Now, last week, we had completed up to chapter 27 in Genesis, right? And it pretty well wraps up majority of Isaac, Yitzhak. But before I begin, we're going to start now having to deal with Jacob and what's happened now into his life. Now, we already know what some of the things took place previously, in the previous week. But before we begin, I want to go back to Isaac for a moment. All right? Most of us perhaps wish we would like to know more about him. Unlike Abraham, there was 20 events in his life. We went through great detail, those 20 different events where God was involved in every one of his life points. 20 is a long, quite a bit number. Not that many in Isaac. So let me ask you a question. What have you learned about Isaac? What kind of man was he? He was humble and meek. What else? He feared the Lord. Kind, yeah, he's a very kind man. He didn't go to war. He didn't go to war against his enemy. And all the wells that were buried, he, even though he was richer, had more men, had more of an army than the enemies, he never challenged them. He just left. He gone wherever God told him to go. God told him not to go to Egypt, right? Told him to stay there. So all those years, he stayed there. Very loyal man. But what else can you pinpoint? Okay, let's put it this way. She said he feared the Lord. What does that mean? Obedience, okay. Introvert, that's a negative statement. I don't see that, personally speaking, but could have been. On the other hand, you remember what God promised Isaac before his father was to sacrifice him? His inheritance. He would inherit. So, what does that tell you about Isaac when he was, at least under the age of 20 when that took place? Right. He listened and believed to God. He believed what gave Abraham righteousness. What does the word of God says? Why would he call him righteous? Trust. He trusted God all the way to the end of his life. Now, Esau had to also trust God. I mean, he, personally speaking, had to have himself be willingly be bound, knowing and believing what the thing his father believed in. Isaac also believed. Isaac was not known as a doubter of God. Never questioned the wisdom of God. Never questioned his whatever God had promised. So we have a very incredible, upright, righteous man as his father was upright and righteous. Believed God. That's a big number one thing, is trusting God. Faith, both in Hebrew and in Greek, means to trust, depend upon, not expect from God, but trust and depend upon that God will back up his word. Back up everything he's ever said and ever will do. So, now we come into one of his sons. This particular son we have here today is Jacob. Now, we won't have to go back the story and how in some detail how he managed to get the birthright and the blessing. Now we're going to go in chapter 28 and 29. I want to read both chapters, and we'll have a reader. Now, some of you have different translations than what Jeff is going to read. I still use the ancient 1611 English because that's what I learned as a kid. Go ahead.
Then Yitzhak called Yaakov and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Betuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Also, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Yitzhak sent Yaakov away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the father of Betuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rivka, Yaakov and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Yitzhak had blessed Yaakov and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that he blessed him. And as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." So that Yaakov had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Yitzhak his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalat, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Yaakov left Beersheba and went toward Haran there, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. As he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Yitzhak. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Yaakov awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven." So early in the morning, Yaakov took the stone that he had put up under his head and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, because the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Yaakov made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of that, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Then Yaakov went on his journey and came to the lands of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks had gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Yaakov said to them, "My brothers, where did you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "It is well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks have gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Yaakov saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Yaakov came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Yaakov kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Yaakov told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and that he was Rivka's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Yaakov, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. Yaakov told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Yaakov, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" For Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Yaakov loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any of the other man. Stay with me." So Yaakov served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Yaakov said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go in to her, for that my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Yaakov, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Yaakov said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Yaakov did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Yaakov went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Shimon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing.
All right. Any thoughts? Any comments? Oh, got some hands up. Here we go.
It said that he served his week instead of 7 years. I don't understand whether... Was it a week?
It said 7. Oh, no. That's fulfillment of 7 week. That's a fulfillment of 7 days. It's in the week. That's something else. He did have to work for 7 years, yes, before, but he thought he was going to get the other one, but didn't. He got the first one.
Did he actually have to wait 7 years to get Rachel?
No. That came later. On that moment, yes.
When it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated and Rachel was the favorite, then he decided, the implication is, he closed Rachel's womb. The implication is what we do does determine how God handles things often. It's not
right.
Like he set it down and then we are actors in the play to play it out.
Okay. Any other comments?
It's noticing in verse 20, or chapter 28, verses 20 and 21, Jacob is saying, if God be with me, then, I mean, it sounds like he's putting conditions on God. Am I misreading that in the Hebrew?
Who made the quiz, David? Jacob?
Jacob.
Yeah. We'll talk about him. Isaac's got some.
I'm noticing, much as you said over there, that Yaakov loved Rachel, but it was through Leah that he was going to fulfill the blessing and multiply. So what's going on there?
We'll get to that later. Not today, that's another chapter. Oh, this is a very fascinating story. We're going to answer a lot of people's questions here, I hope.
That blessing bounced.
Bounced.
It went from Leah's oldest son, Reuben.
Well, you're going ahead of the story, my dear. You're going way ahead of the story, my dear. Wait a second, right with these two chapters, please. Don't go too far ahead, because if we don't have the background here, understand the background, it's no good jumping ahead to the 35th chapter, 27th chapter, 49th chapter. Okay? I'm a real strong person when it comes to book of Genesis. Bereshit, because. Why? It is the foundation. Everything else is based upon it. Right? Because Elohim said, in the beginning, I told you the conclusion of the matter of all creation. And it's in the book of Genesis. Okay? That's why it's very important to base and understand the foundation of, let's say, your trust in the creator of heaven and earth starts in the book of Genesis. All right? Or Bereshit. I'm sorry. I get excited. Some of you are new. I used to be yelling now and then. That's what I do. All right. So, to back up a little bit, we won't go back into the other chapters for a moment, but you remember how Jacob got a hold of the birthright, and why his name is even Jacob, and we have an idea of, you know, his mother. People have real negative, nothing's negative took place there. It was something that God had in mind in the first place, because he told her when she was pregnant what was going to happen. And she just carried out the word of the Lord. Okay. Here now we have Isaac. Now, okay. For those who are new, somebody tell them, what does the name Isaac mean? Make it real. He laughed. It's not just laughed. It's he laughed. Not she laughed. But he laughed. Who laughed?
Abraham.
Abraham laughed. First. He's the first one laughed. And God said, you're going to name him that now. You're going to name him He Laughed. Meaning, you're going to remember it the rest of your life. And then, of course, she laughed too, you know. But not, it's a male terminology and not a female terminology. The first person who laughed at the whole thing was Abraham. Not laughing in the sense it's a joke. He didn't believe it. No. He laughed because it's kind of silly. Old people have it. No, that didn't work. And we won't go through that story. We already went through it before. And so he blessed Jacob. And he gave him a command. What was the command? What was the commandment? Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Okay. So that was the command. Okay. Now, then he told them, go to another place, Padan, and to the house of Bethuel. By the way, Bethuel, you see that written in your Bible? You know what that word means? It means Elohim destroys. Now remember, they weren't that far removed from the flood. They knew that God does destroy. I mean, the flood is evidence of his destruction, right? And so that place is house of this particular person was Elohim destroys or breaks into pieces. Now, do you think God can do that? Has God ever done that before in the past? I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah? Destroyed them, wiped them out, okay? So, what does that imply? What does that say? El Shaddai. Remember what Shaddai means? It translated as Almighty. Sorry, what? The deluger, the one who brought forth the deluge, the one who brought forth the flood. He wasn't called that until after he did it. And so in English, we say, oh, God Almighty. You know, we say, God Almighty. He's Almighty. No, he's the one who is so powerful, he can wipe life off the face of the earth quickly. That's where he got his name. And that's why he was known more by that name than any other name up until the time of Moses. Now, it didn't mean his name was not known before. Does mean that was the name he was known about or was called. It was more of a title than anything else. Yes.
Where were you referring to that Bethuel? What verse are we referring to with Bethuel?
Well, that's what Jacob goes to. We'll get there. Oh. Bethuel? Verse 2. I'm sorry. 28 verse 2. The reason why it's important for us to know the history and name these names, why they are important, God didn't waste his time, my personal opinion, Richard Age's personal opinion, putting names down there so we could stumble across it and don't know what it means. He put names in there for us to understand something. Right? It's very important. Names of people tell you about them. And it is God who wants us to remember that. Remember, what is written is for our admonition, for our understanding, for our to know something. What are we supposed to learn when we read Genesis? What God says, what God thinks, how God acts, how God moves, how God tells. Everything you want to know about God is in the book of Genesis. So I don't know what God wants me to do. It's right there, book of Genesis. He tells you. And then expanded from that point on throughout the entire Tanakh. Now, let's go on. Got that said. Because here, verse 2, he says, and El Shaddai bless you and make you fruitful and multiply thee that thou may be a multitude of peoples or multitude of nations. That's however you want to, or Goyim's, how one wants to translate that. Now, verse 4, this is still the blessings. Remember, Isaac gave the blessings, believing he was giving it to Esau, gave the blessings of the birth, not the birthright, of the blessings of the inheritance to Jacob. Now, he's sending Jacob away. And he's saying, this is Esau, Isaac saying, and give thee, talking about Elohim, verse 2, Elohim bless you, and give, bless thee, blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou shalt inherit the land wherein thou stranger, which Elohim gave to Abraham. So here's another reinstatement of a promise that he said it will happen. Remember when he did bless Jacob, and Esau came in, and Jacob and Isaac was trembled. He is frightened, terrified. He trembled. And he said, and for sure, Jacob will be blessed. Because it's not the blessing that Isaac gave to his son. It's the blessing that God gave to Abraham, and God gave to Isaac, and God gave to Jacob. He knew he cannot withdraw it. Now, many of you have children. And sometimes you will bless your child with a, let's say you bless your child with a new bike. And he deliberately uses it to hurt somebody with. What do? You take it back, right? Bless human beings form a blessing. Yeah, okay, but I'll take it back. God also takes blessings back, by the way. It's a proof. Yes.
Did the blessing that Isaac received from Abraham also go to Ishmael, his brother?
No. Different blessing was given to Ishmael. Entirely different blessing was given to Ishmael from God.
So it wasn't God's blessing that Abraham received?
That, huh?
Was it God's blessing that Isaac received from his father, Abraham?
Correct.
And then whose blessing did Ishmael receive?
Ishmael received from God that he be a multitude of 12 nations, powerful man, strong, and healthy. That's what all the promise was. Go back and read that about Ishmael and what God promised him through an angel. I find God not cursing very often. We sometimes think God curses people. No, he said to Abraham what? I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that speak ill of you, bad of you. Now, Ishmael helped bury his father, along with Isaac. They weren't cutting each other's throat growing up. We think they might have been, but doesn't say that scripture-wise. Prophecy later on comes to pack a little bit different impact. Or I didn't say prophecy, I just say events later on that came to pass have a different impact. That's the actions of the children and not the actions of the father. Otherwise, you get to blame Abraham for all the sins and transgressions that ever occurred with all the sons of Isaac, all the sons of Jacob, all the sons of them all. Because he was the father, right? No, you can't blame the father. You start looking at the children because God says, I'll put it upon the child. Now, we'll get into the promise about the third and fourth generation later. We're not getting there yet. Okay. So anyway, Isaac went there. Went to his uncle's place. Right? Because verse 7 it says, and Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. So he was an obedient boy, wasn't he? At this point in your life, I mean his life, have you noticed where Jacob disobeyed Isaac? He's 40 years old now. Up to this point, has he disobeyed his father? Has he disobeyed his mother? So he's a good kid, right? Keep that in mind. It's very important. Of course, he went to this place and laid his head down. Basically, it looked like he laid his head on a stone. Basically, the stone, technically in Hebrew, it says, he strengthened through the support under a pillow. In other words, his stone was there. He had like a cloth or maybe a garment. He laid the garment upon the claw, upon the rock, and laid his head upon that. He didn't lay his head wholly on the rock. In Hebrew, it talks about it being that which is covered. You covered the rock with something. Anyway. And he went out from, we won't go there. Verse 12. What does it say? Hey, what?
He had a dream.
I know that triggers a lot of thoughts, right? Everybody has dreams. What's new, right? Do you know it's the first time that shows up? Is here? When I dream, do you think I can remember every detail? Can you remember every detail you dreamt? You wake up and says, I had a dream last night. It was like almost as soon as you said the word, it's disappeared from your brain. You can't remember it anymore, right? We try to remember details, this detail, this detail. Now in Hebrew, this word dream isn't what we think it means at all. Doesn't mean I'm taking a nap and I had a nightmare. And I woke up terrified but can't remember the nightmare. This has two different specific meanings of the word dream. One of them, the strongest one, is to cause to dream. Now, all of a sudden, there's an issue here. Somebody or something, in this case it was Elohim, caused Jacob to dream. What did he dream? Not a ladder. That's a bad word. That's a bad word. That's not even stair drain nor the ladder. It's ascending and descending. Ascending and descending. It wasn't, you know, stair steps or walkways. I wouldn't be surprised if it wasn't 15. That was just a funny name number. But we won't go there. Yes.
It says to grow strong or to restore to health.
Yes. It also means, the dream here means to be strong or to become strong or to be restored. There's two meanings to this Hebrew word. It depends upon how it's used in the text. And so we're looking at this thing. So we have here with Isaac, and with Jacob, this is a dream that something's going to come back. Now in the realm of restore, we'll find out what that means as we keep on going with the story. But you remember the dream was not by accident. God caused him to dream. He brought about the dream. And guess who remembered it? To the detail. Jacob. That's not one of those things that you forget. So the time this verse shows up, we find out, and we find out about Joseph. He had a dream. It remained with him. Detail. He had two dreams. Remained with him in detail. He had more dreams. Others had dreams. They told him. They didn't know what it meant, but when he told them, he knew what they meant. It was caused the person to dream and had to do it for a different purpose. We won't get there to Jacob, Joseph right now. You know, we have this book of Joel, right? And we know what all it is, you know, and I will come when God will grant his spirit upon us and make young daughters and young men to prophesy. Now, prophesy does not mean to predict the future. It means you've been heard the word of God, and now you must say it. How many prophets would like to say their own words, but they can't? It doesn't happen biblically. They have to speak the word of Devarim Elohim. They don't get a chance to speak their own words. And they say, well, I think God said this. No, that's not what it says. In book of, you don't have to go there, Deuteronomy, where he talked about a person who has a dream. And he says, very interesting here, the 13th chapter, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, one who has caused, a dream has been caused upon him to do something or to say something. And he says, and gives thee a sign or a wonder, verse 2, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. It really happened. Because he was caused to dream it by God. Now he says, if that dreamer decides to say, let's worship another Elohim, what do you say? Kill him, right? No, he says, I did this for a reason. I did this for a reason. Verse 3. They shall not hearken unto the words or the devarim of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, which one you wish. For Yahuwah, your Elohim, proves you. The reason why he will set somebody up and they are so good at, quote, telling a prediction or a prophecy or speaking the word of the Lord, quote, end of quote, and they're very good at it, and it actually took place. We, because we're flesh and blood, because we have a tendency to do. Hey, he's a prophet! And you want to believe everything he ever says. Oh, look! He had a dream to happen! Oh, he's a dreamer. We got to go to him. Find out what God has to say to him. And God says, no. I'm not going to let it happen to you. It's there to test you out. What's there to test you out? Whether you will do something. Whether you, to know whether you will love Yahuwah, your Elohim, with all your heart and with all your soul. Yes.
Well, that's funny because I've read this a lot of times, and there's a problem with the second verse because people would say, well, somebody else comes along and says, don't do what's in the Torah. That doesn't mean going after other gods. That just means not doing this part. But verse 3 nails it that he is talking about obey, know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart.
That's the issue.
You should walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments. So that is what he's talking about. If somebody
because
comes
human
and
beings
says,
have a tendency
don't
to put
keep
someone
the commandments.
Up in, what do you call that? What?
Pedestal,
okay. And we begin, I want to use a certain word, forgot it. A what? A little bit more specific, a cultist. I mean, people fall for that real quick because they trust and believe the cultist leader rather than they believe God. So let's go on with this. Now Jacob, verse 13 of Genesis, 28th chapter, said something. I mean, God is still talking to him, brother. I'm sorry. And he's saying, the land where you thou lay to thee, I will give it to you and to your seed. Now, where is he laying down? Well, near Bethel, which later became that because of what happened place here. And thy seed, listen to this thing, thy seed shall be the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee, in thy seed, just the same exact identical promise God gave to Abraham, his grandfather, seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's a singular seed, not plurality of seeds. So now, remember he multitude of nations or multitude of peoples? God's backing it up. And there's a dream. And he says, behold, I, verse 15, I am with you and will keep you in all, whether thou go and will bring thee again back to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done which I have spoken to you. That's a big statement, right? Make a long story short. Now, he calls it the house of God. Yes?
I'm sorry, real quick, Richard. I was noticing there, what was it, verse 14, when he says that your offspring and all the families of the earth shall be blessed, that Hebrew blessed was to kneel or to make to kneel. It's not like you're going to receive a blessing. Kind of like every tongue will confess, every knee shall bow.
In your seat, all the families of the earth will be blessed.
Right, the blessed part in the Hebrew.
The last part is a singular terminology, what Apostle Paul talked about.
Yeah, to kneel down, to make to kneel. So when he's saying every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, isn't this type of blessing the Hebrew?
I have to look that up. Double check that and tell you how it's true.
Barach, is that how you pronounce it?
Oh, right, kneeling, yeah. That's what you're referring to, yeah.
In verse 15, where he says, where the Lord is saying, I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Why would the Lord leave him? I don't know that.
It's not leave him until then. Not, I'm going to fulfill my promise to you all the way to, till you return back here. I'm going to be with you all this time.
So is that the wrong words that they put in there?
No, it's the right word they put in there because he says, I'm going to fulfill this particular thing in you, that you will return back to this place. Like he told Moses, you're going to bring him right back to the same mountain where I'm talking to you, for you to know that I am doing this. And what happened? He turned back to the mountain, and lo and behold, Moses brought him right where he's supposed to take him. Yes?
I can personalize that. I can internalize that. He's not going to leave me until he's promised what he's going to do.
Promise what he's going to do. It's a promise. Now, let's get up one more thing here. I've got to go another word here. Drop down to verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow. Now, what is a vow? No. An oath is not a vow. What is a vow? A what? Simple promise. The word vow is used a tremendous amount of times in the Bible that if you said something, you make a vow to this person, that's a promise you're making to that person. When it comes to an oath, what's the difference between the two? What?
Swearing.
swear, taking the name of God when you make that vow, or that turns into an oath. Now God is directly involved. And by the way, you know, don't upset him. He doesn't like oath being broken. Doesn't like vows being broken either, or promise being broken. All my life, the kids, I have a kids, I raised them up and I said, can we go to such and such place? And I said, no, let's say yay be yay or nay be nay. And I said, sometimes I say the word maybe. I said, why don't you promise? And I said, I never give promises. I have never given a promise to anybody that I can remember. I don't, because I can't uphold my own promises if I do that. Yes.
Where does covenant fit in with vows and oaths?
Oh, it's a different issue. Covenant does not fit into vows. Covenant is an agreement, a literal agreement, and like a literal contract. I do this, you do that. I do this, you do that. If I break this, the covenant is broken. The deal's off. Okay? There's no restoration of that agreement. In the simplicity of the terminology. And he said, now, I will come back. But he said, if Elohim will be with me, yes, word F was there. Why? Remember, he had a dream. Now, it's a different kind of dream. The one that was caused to put upon him. After he woke, he said, okay, if he does this, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and remnant to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall Yahuwah be my Elohim. Now, did you see that? He put conditions on this thing. Did you see that? Who are you to put conditions upon God, you know? Well, as we get to study about Jacob, as we learn more about his life, and what the statement he made at the end of his life, he said what? Some of you remember that? My life has been more worse than a blessing. I've had more curses than I've had blessings. That's a big statement, isn't it? And we don't look at it that way, but that's what Jacob said, and that's what he said. So he died believing it. And he really, when you look at his life, a lot of bad things. How many bad things happened to Abraham's life? Even when he went down to Egypt, right? Bad, 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 we think. Okay, bad, 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 we think. We judge Abraham because of that. But did God bless Abraham? Yes. Did he curse the Pharaoh? Yes. Did the Pharaoh know what was going on? No. He blessed Sarah, didn't curse Sarah. Was Sarah ever cursed? Do you remember? No. See, we have to ask ourselves, how do you think, God? Why are you letting people get away with things? Because he says, why? My will be done. I will complete my task that I started with, and I will make sure it comes to the end. Does that involve his creation? Or does it not involve his creation? Does it involve your life, or does it not involve your life? The reason why you were created is for his pleasure, not for your pleasure. He's out to be pleased, and he wants to be pleased because he's the creator. If he didn't want human beings, he would never would have created them. Right? He wants to be with man. And man really wants to be with God, and God has real strong stipulations about that, right? So here, man Jacob, we will learn later on, as the years go by, something did happen to Jacob that caused Jacob to change his thinking. We're not there yet. Quite a way down the future. Something happened to him that caused his entire way of thinking to change. And when that happened, he never doubted that God was, he never doubted that God was with him. He knew now. He always was. Regardless of what Jacob did, good or bad. That make a difference to me, he says. Now let's go in chapter 29. Right? The two daughters. Now, in the 30th chapter, there's even more bickering about the two daughters. A lot. And the two women are on each other's, against each other. Right? And we say, well, Jacob, you shouldn't have married them both. Well, you be a judge of that, not me. You determine whether that was good or bad or stupid. You tell me, you figure out whether God said yes or no. That's your judgment, not mine. You can make your own decision about that. If you're wiser than me, that's good. Which is not really that hard to be. Anyway, so make a long story short. He went this well, right? And the well was always covered up with a big stone. It had to be rolled away. I don't mean, rolling doesn't mean like, you know, rolling like a ball. It had to be picked up from its circular one, picked up on its edge, and then rolled away. Then if you roll back, it placed back on top of the well. It wasn't like a round, big round ball. Roll does not mean round. It means it had to be rolled away. And generally you roll a round stone away because you can't pick it up. Pretty heavy. Anyway, Jacob is around 40 years old here. He got this wonderful woman come. But what does Rachel mean? To take a journey. Huh?
Lamb of God.
Lamb of God, okay. You both are very close to what that means. In Hebrew, it's a ewe, a female sheep. Why is it so important to be a female sheep? Sorry, what?
Have babies.
Have babies. Well, okay. But, you know, she wasn't the baby producer. Her sister was. Anyway, we'll go on here for a moment. It's true. It has two basic meanings, and that is the one about a journey. And the female ewe is to represent the element of the flock. Now, what does it mean, the primary predominant of the flock? Well, just physically take a ewe, a real sheep, female sheep, and she's doing something. She's leading something. The lambs. They go to her, they don't go to the male goat. He can't give them nothing, but she can. So wherever she goes, guess what the lambs do? They follow her. They don't follow the old man. You know that's a cynical remark, don't you? Miriam is the key. So the sheep, the lamb, was with Mary. She took care of it. And this is what Rachel is supposed to mean, in a sense. And they always on the move. In Hebrew, they use the word, like in Isaiah 53, and we are like sheep. Now, it's a different word than later on, that very same next verse says that, and as a sheep, this is the ewe, before her shearers is dumb. And he opened not his mouth, meaning, of course, the Messiah. So one is an individual who keeps quiet. I'm not saying Rachel kept quiet. Just saying that's what represents. And that word for sheep in that chapter, it means we are like migrating people going astray. And that Hebrew and Isaiah 53 verse 6. Unimportant. Anyway, make a long story short. She was taking care of her father's sheep. And that is taking care of her father's migrating sheep. It ever says there where Jen, she took her father's migrating sheep for she kept them. Okay. That's where that word comes from. Let's drop down real quick though. And where he said after, you know, so many days, so on and so forth. We have down verse 29. And Laban, Lavan, had two daughters. One was the elder, Leah. That's not how it really pronounced, by the way. She pronounced Leah. Leah. And her younger sister, Rachel. Rachel. Now, what does Leah mean? It's just important to know these names. Tired one. Tired one, okay. See what?
Wild cow.
Wild cow. We'll talk more about her in the 30th chapter, but not just the point is that what does it mean? Another definition of it, by the way, is to be weary. Weary. One who's tired. Probably that says, and even to be easily offended. Now, with that in mind, when we come to the point where he loved, God saw that Jacob hated, and the word is real hated, Leah, God did something. Remember what he did? My wife mentioned it. He opened her womb and he closed the other one. That's horrible in English, or is it that she was barren? No, God closed it just as much as God. You may disagree with me, okay, that's fine. Closed Sarah's womb as much as he had closed Rivka's womb. It's be opened when God wants it to be opened to fulfill God's will, not Sarah's will, not Abraham's will, not Rivka's will, not Isaac's will, but God's will. The very same thing here. God has done this to fulfill his will. And we have to say, I don't like that. Well, what are you going to do about it? We'll complain to him. And see if he listens to you. See, I look at God and says, you are in control. And it said, who are you to tell me I am the potter? If I want to make a vessel of great beauty, it's my business. If I want to make one that's on the lower shelf full of trash and garbage, I throw it in the garbage can, that's my business. Who are you to tell me what I can do or cannot do? That's what we are. We don't get a choice to say, oh, I want to be on top shelf. Or on top shelf says, you know, I'm up here. Nobody can touch me. I'm so expensive. It might break me. I'm useless. Too beautiful to look at. Too beautiful to hold. And here's a trash can. Ooh, throw your trash away. That was being used. That was not. It's up there for beauty. All right. That's how you can look at it. Now, after this marriage, Jacob was about 47 years old. Because they had to wait for 7 years before he could remarry also Rachel. Anyway, he gave a certain, Laban gave unto his daughter, Leah, a woman named what? Verse 24. Zilpha. We got pronounced it Zip. Pa, some of you. It should be a F sound, PH sound. What does that word mean? Very funny. Remember, she's one of the mothers. Remember that? She's one of the mothers. That's why I started being named here. What? Shortness. No. I don't know where you're getting it either. Just means to trickle. What does that mean? Trickle. Trickle like what? Okay. It means to come down in a very small flow, like drops coming off a leaf. Here's a drop. It's a trickle. It's a little bit. Not a massive, not an ocean. Just a trickle. Just enough. And a small, like a small, quiet stream. That's what it means. Now, verse 25 is very funny. I got 10 minutes, I hope. Did you know what Jacob said? You hear what Jacob said? Have you read it? What have you done? What have you done to me? You beguiled, old English. What does all that mean? You tricked me. In Hebrew, you are damaging me. You are destroying my world. You are hurting me. You're doing something that is horrible. You betrayed me. That's pretty strong words. Now, without putting judgment on it, you remember what Esau said about Jacob? He tricked me, right? He took from me that which was not his. He stole from me. Remember that? Let me ask you a question, though. Do you remember what Jacob means? What?
He who took the heel.
He that took the heel. It wasn't Esau that took the heel. It was Jacob took the heel. Why would he take the heel for? Sorry, what? What did God say to his mother? He grabbed his heel and Esau couldn't go anywhere. Simple as that. It's not hard to figure out. And of course, make a long story short, Rachel also had a handmaid. Verse 29. And what is her name? What does that mean? It comes from the one who's troubled, or the troubled one. It comes from a word to be troubled, to become terrified, to become frightened, to be disturbed about things, and to be afraid. So that's the kind of personality of a woman she was. It's very important to know those things because of the son she had. And so he had served another 7 years. And Leah had some kids. Verse 20, 32. Well, before we go there, we have to look at 21 first. 31, excuse me. And Yahweh saw that Leah was hated. And that really does mean to hate and despise. Don't mean to do with, don't care about. But not in hatred, in the English word for hatred. I'll try to put it this way. It's like I have more concern for my wife than I do my neighbor's wife. In the sense, I need to bless her, I don't want to bless her, I don't want to give her anything, I don't care about her, I care about this one. It's like where your heart is at. Hatred is a very strong word in English, but in Hebrew, it means that's not the one that's going to get the blessings. That's not the one that Jacob was caring for. And so God did something, opened up her womb, and sealed Rachel's womb. And now she had her firstborn son. What's his firstborn son's name? I'm sorry, what? Reuben. Okay. How about the Hebrew word? What does it mean? Well, she tells you what it means, right? And because, look, because his name comes from to see. What's the Hebrew word for to see? Ra'ah. To see. And so she said, see, behold a son. Behold, or see a son. Is that important? It's a very important phrase in Hebrew. It's also a very important phrase in the New Testament relationship to the Messiah. Behold, see a son. What did the angel say? Behold, see. Go see a son. Okay. Second one she gave was whom? Simeon. What's that word come from? Heard. Okay, what's the Hebrew word? Come on. Shema. Shema. Now, what does Shema technically means? Listen and respond. Listen and do. Listen and hear. Remember the Messiah? You have ears to hear, hear. You have eyes to see, see. You have to pay close attention to what's going on. So here, she's saying, Yahweh heard. And he, Yahweh, responded. Is that not a blessing? God is involved with the life and birth of all the sons, but right now we're talking about just these four. He comes on, the next one, and he says, what's this man's name? Levi, okay. Levi. It means to join. Now, her different phrase on this one, right? Now, she didn't say anything in Yahweh, but does say that she may be joined with her husband. Did it work? Really? We're going to find out at the end of that lady's life whether or not she was joined or not. She buried with him. All right? She went to the grave with him. So he definitely joined her in the grave. All right. Was that by the act of this lady saying, well, now I'm joined to my husband? That was her words, but prophetically speaking, she later became joined by and through a very unusual family line. The Levitical line. What is so interesting about the Levitical line? What is it the Levites, we're going in the future, could not own? Land. Pool. So what were they supposed to do? They joined themselves with the other tribes, according to what is written. Did exactly that. As we get into Numbers some months from now, and we start counting the number of the Levites and the number of the firstborn and the rest of Israel. Yes.
You could call the tribe of Levi glue. Because their work glued all of them together.
Well, that's the function of the name, but not necessarily the people. It's like the function of Reuben was one thing, but not the function of the man himself or the people. I mean, Judah was, we'll talk Judah. Why was Judah called Judah? Okay. Please, give me a definition of the Hebrew. Praise? No. It does not say praise. The word for praise is not Yehuda. We praise dance up here, right? The name of our assembly is what? Hallel, which means praise. What does the name Judah or Yehuda mean? Yod, the hand. The hand. What does it tell us about the hand? Why was it important for him to be called to use the hand? That is to hold out the hands. Why was Judah to be holding out his hands? Just to give praise to God? Yes.
It's written that Judah is his Torah giver, his law giver.
No. Moses is a law giver. Don't get that confused with what we're talking about here now. It goes in. Yes.
The Messiah came through the line of Judah.
Messiah comes through the line of Judah. He holds out his hands unto the Creator of heaven and earth. And what is he going to... The Hebrew word, when you raise something up to God, there's a certain word they use. Right? Huh? It's an offering, yes. They raise up something. Now, here, our hands are going to raise something up to God. And if that pictures the Messiah, who's from the house of the tribe of Judah, he's going to lift something up to his Father. Who's he going to present? What's he going to give to his Father? No sacrifice. He's going to give? Okay. The book, Corinthians, right? I think it's the 15th chapter. Jeff may correct me on this one. But after all things have been subdued under the Messiah, what does the Messiah do? He gives it to the king. He raises it up. Is that not there written already in Genesis? We're not talking about people. We're not talking about flesh and blood. We're talking about the actions of God saying, this is my plan. This is going to happen. And Judah, that is the hand of the one who raises his hands to me, he's going to give me what my will is. My creation back to me. His complete restoration of all things will be given to the Father by and through Yehuda. Yes.
Yehuda is the fourth son, and that happened in the fourth millennium.
Interesting thought. Didn't think about that. There's certain numbers that are very fascinating with God. Three is one of them. Four is another one. What's another one? How many? Seven is a very important number. 12 is an important number. And we have 40 is an important number. 50 is an important number. Now, God uses numbers for a reason, not because he's a great mathematician. Does he want us to learn math because he's a mathematician? No, he just uses it to tell us about him, what he thinks, how he acts, how he responds, what he's going to do in life, what he's going to do with you in your life, how he's going to handle, if I can use that terminology, correctly. Now remember what it says. Both in Jeremiah and in Hebrew, but Jeremiah primarily, he says, I am not going to take you by the hand anymore. Remember that? I'm not going to take you by the hand before. How is he going to take you? He's going to put something in your mind first. That order first. Then he puts it someplace else secondary. In our heart. How does he do that? Through his what?
Through the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Call it that. Let's go look farther. Through the death of Messiah. How would that affect that? Because what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians, when he said about the blood, and only written in Corinthians, The blood is my, is the new covenant. So it is his blood that's going to be writing something. His life, remember, the life of the animal is in the blood. All right? So when we look at this thing, we need to understand a little bit more that when we look at the life of the Messiah and that blood that he had doesn't really wash us clean. It gives us life. All right? So we come back here. And after God has completed his task, and the Son of God lifts up his creation, that is, the created that the Father told him to create, his creation belongs to the King, belongs to the Father, belongs to him, he gives it to him. What's the Father going to do with it? He's going to what?
Restore it.
Enjoy it. Oh, Revelation. He's going to live there, in it. He's going to be their God, and they're going to be his people. A promise. Way back here in Genesis, when he said to Abraham, thy people, your the sons of Abraham, not talking about now not every flesh and blood one, but the ones who trust God, believe God, understand God, the ones who trust God, they will be my people, and I will be their Elohim. He said it way back then, didn't he? So in Genesis, it tells us an awful lot of things. And the names of these four men right here now is very fascinating. God said, look, my son! And look, hear what my son has to say. And that's what it says. He's going to join together. Bring together my people. And he's going to lift them up to me. And I'm going to take them. And I'm going to say, thank you, my son, who I am well pleased in. I am well pleased with my son. God is involved with his creation. He's not outside of it. He's not in timberland. He's with us. Not just you in this room, but everything that he has ever created, he created it. It's his. It doesn't belong to anybody else. And he's going to restore it. Because it was destroyed. Any questions? I hope you... Yes, she's got one.
The more I learn about Genesis, the more I understand why the world is shooting at creationism. You know, because everything's in this message.
It's in there. It's in there. And at the beginning, it tells you the end. I think it's the most fantastic book. It's one of the books I really appreciate more than... It's pretty hard to tell what my favorite one. I got to say, Genesis is probably my favorite book because I really enjoy it. I see the picture all over the place. I see the picture of God. I see the picture of his plan. I see the picture of his thoughts. I see the picture of his actions. I see a picture of everything he ever said. And God grant us understanding to, if we have ears to hear, let us hear what he has to say. And if we have eyes to see, let us see what he wants to show us.